this sermon is about the work of Christ as our priest. And it's the most important thing perhaps you could ever think about. Because this is about how to come near to God. How your sins can be taken away. How a holy God can accept you when you are a sinner. If you want to go to State House, you'll soon find it's difficult. There's the soldiers. And they'll ask you if you have an appointment. The president is expecting you. Who are you? You'll find you can't. And that's no surprise. Yet somehow, sinners think it should be easy to come near to a holy God. To come near Ryla or Kibaki. That's going to be hard. But they think they can come near to God. And it'll be easy. There's only one way that you can come near to God. Only one way. That's through the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the mediation of Christ. So who needs a priest then? It's really our first point. Who needs a priest? We need to understand this. In Kenya, Christ is preached as the great healer of diseases, of sickness. Wewe ni mgonjwa. Kuja kuona Kristo. He's preached as the great giver of wealth and of happiness. Are you unhappy? Kuja kuona Kristo. That's the Jesus Christ who's being preached. He'll make you happy and well. But there is no such Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is not offered to you as one to make you comfortable in this life. Christ, when he was crucified, he owned a coat. And that was all. His apostles were poor men. There is no such Jesus Christ who came giving out happiness and wealth in this life. The Jesus Christ who really exists is a great priest. And who needs a priest? A sinner needs a priest. A priest comes and offers gifts and sacrifices for sins, the Bible says. It is the person who has God's great anger burning against them. A person who knows they must be judged. They need someone to come in, to mediate, and to take their sins away. So, look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. See, the writer is speaking about the law of God given by Moses. And in this law, verse 1, there were sacrifices which were offered. At the end of verse 2, it's because people felt guilty for their sins. The middle of verse 2, it's because they needed to be cleansed. At verse 3, it's because of sins. Verse 4, it's to do with taking away sins. Or if you come to verse 26 and 27 and 31, here is the person who comes to God, but there's no sacrifice for sins. Verse 26, no sacrifice for sins for this person. What do they have then? Verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's where you are if you don't have Christ as the one to take away your sins. The hot, fierce anger of an offended God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the one who says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Now, if one of those warlords in Somalia says, we'll make you pay, we'll come and find you, then you're afraid. How much worse to fall into the hands of the living God when he says, and he does say, read your Bible, he says, I will repay. The great message of the Bible is how we can be saved from our sins. But what we need to know next is very important, very important. No ordinary man, no man can be your priest. There's so many priests in the world, aren't there? You just walk around Eldoret, you'll find people wearing their special clothes. And you'll find the Roman Catholic priests. If you look hard, I think you can even find some, they're called Orthodox priests. Or you can find, the healer, the medicine man, or the witch doctor. They're all saying the same thing, aren't they? They're all saying, I can bring you nearer to God. They're all saying, I have some powers. I'm somewhere closer to God than you are. I can bring you something from God. They're really all a kind of priest or mediator. But none of them can do anything for you at all. If you look again at verses 1, 2, 3 and 4. Now here, the writer is talking about the priests of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. These are the priests who are appointed by the law, Sharia ya Moses. And Sharia he, ni Sharia balo mungu alipa. So these priests were actually appointed by God. It was not some man's idea, but God himself. They were the Levites, or the sons of Aaron. And yet, it says, verse 1, these things were only a shadow. They're not the reality. If you come and start talking to my shadow, I'll say, excuse me, I'm up here, talk to me. The shadow's not the real thing. Verse 1 says, those sacrifices could not make you perfect. They could not purify you before God. It says, it's easy to see this. If those sacrifices could do the work, they would have stopped. When your sins are taken away, you don't need another sacrifice. But those sacrifices never took away sin. Why not? Verse 3. They were just reminding of sin. It was a kind of sermon. Every time, every year, you see, it's an annual reminder. Speaking of the Day of Atonement every year. Every year it's preaching a sermon, saying you have many sins. They need to be taken away. Your sins deserve death. Look at all this blood. You know that the sinner must die. You know that God is angry with sin. And if we do this every year, God's anger can never be taken away until the proper sacrifice is brought. Look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Does God need the blood of animals? Of course he doesn't. Who has sinned? Men have sinned. Women have sinned. Boys and girls have sinned. Men must die. Women, boys and girls must die. Can a bull or a goat pay the price? No, they can't. So it's just a sermon that's being preached about the anger of God and that the wages of sin is death. So even these priests whom God appointed, they can't take away your sins. How much less can the Roman Catholic? How much less can the witch doctor? How much less can any of these people help you? If even the priests in God's law could not take away sins. So, where are we? What's left? So the Bible says if there's no sacrifice, then there's only a terrible waiting for judgment. But then we come to verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 5 says, Christ came into the world. Christ entered the world. Why did he do that? Well, verse 5 continues. And here's Christ speaking. It's actually one of the Psalms. But it's Christ speaking beforehand so that we would know him when he came. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That is, they were not desired as the way for taking away sins. They're just a sermon. So what has Christ brought with him instead? Ah, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you are not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, in the book. I have come to do your will, O God. Christ came as a true man. He came with a real human body and a real human soul. Everything that a human is, Christ also became, except with no sin. Christ came as a true human. He came to obey God, verse 7. He came to do his will. What is that will? Well, that's all explained in verses 8, 9 and 10. He explains a little what's being said. It's not the sacrifices of the law, it's not those offerings, but it's Jesus himself. What does Jesus himself do? Verse 10. Here is the will. That by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Why did Jesus need a true human body? Why did he come? I think the churches of Kenyan and the preachers of Kenya need to answer this question. Kwa nini Yesu Kristu alikuja na mwili ya binadamu ya kweli? Was it just to do miracles? To do signs and wonders? Hapana. God did miracles before. Elijah and Elisha, other prophets, Moses, they did many miracles. And yet Jesus never had a body at that time. Did he come with a human body so that he could teach us? Kuwa mwalimu wetu? Hapana. Mungu alitufundisha badaye. Mount Sinai? Kutumia navi? Is that right? Through the prophets? Alitufundisha. Sina mwili. So kwa nini Yesu Kristu anahitaji mwili ya kweli? He came, verse 10 says, to offer that body. He came with a true human nature to offer it to God as the sacrifice for sins. Human beings have sinned. Not bulls, not goats, but human beings. Man is under the curse of death. Man must die. And so Jesus Christ comes as a true man, to offer himself, to offer the perfect sacrifice to God. So he came, not first to teach us, not to be an example for us, but to suffer in our place, to pay our price, to live the life we should have lived, to die the cursed death we should have died. What does God require from you? At utakapo fika malango ya labinguni. Unahitaji nini? Unahitaji, you need one perfect life. One pure life with no spot, no stain, no sin. Where will that life be brought from? Where can you find such a life? Oh, Jesus lived that life. He came to do the Father's will. And then your sins. How will your sins be taken away? Where is the offering? It's there at Calvary. Jesus Christ offered his own body, verse 10, once and for all. The sacrifice made by Jesus is the one that takes away sin. Tazama mistari kumina tisa. It says, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So not by the teaching of Jesus, not because we know something, not by our good lives which please God, but by his blood. He poured out his blood in suffering and dying. His death takes away sins. So verse 22, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith. Why is this? Because our hearts have been sprinkled. We've been sprinkled by the blood. Because our bodies have been washed. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ brought to us by his Spirit. That takes away sin. Does it really take away sin? Does it just take away some sins? Is it just taking away your sins for a time? Badae uta hitaji kufanya kiti sawa tena uta hitaji sacrificing gine badae hapana tazama mistari kumi. We have been made holy in God's eyes. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It's done. When you elect some politician to their office, well, before they're campaigning, they're saying, please vote for me. Please make me your mayor, your councillor, your president. But then the vote is counted and they take their place. They don't campaign again. The next week after the vote, they won't be knocking on your door and saying, please give me your vote, because it's done. Jesus Christ took away our sins once for all. So look at verse 11. This is those other priests. Day after day, they're offering sacrifices. Why? Because sin isn't being taken away. But, verse 12, this priest, Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Sasa nina semama kwa nini? Kwa sababu nina fanya kazi. Nitakapo maliza, nitaweza kuka. A man stands whilst he works, but he sits to rest. Jesus suffered and then he sat down because he finished the work of dealing with sin. Where did he sit down? Verse 12. At the right hand of God. The right hand is the place of favor, the place of acceptance. God has received Jesus because he is so pleased. Because Jesus has done all the work. And he's done it perfectly. He's now in the very presence of God. He died once. Now he lives forever. What is Jesus doing now? Sasa anafanya nini? Or verse 13. Anaangoja. He's not suffering. He's not dying. He's waiting. He waits for his enemies to become his footstool. Now, this is very easy to understand. There's a great king, and he has a country. But in his country, there are enemies, there are rebels. There's been a rebellion. So the king sends out his army. At the front of his army, he sends his one and only son to lead the fight. Well, that son, he goes into the country. He goes where the fighting is the worst. He goes where the enemy is strongest. He finds the captain of the enemies. He finds the leader of the rebels. He fights him. He fights him with everything he has. It costs him almost everything, but he defeats him. He kills their leader. Then he rides back to the palace. He rides back to his father's throne room. He enters in. Oh, there's great singing, there's great rejoicing, there's great praise. He goes up to his father's throne, and his father makes space for him. There he sits. Well, the fight isn't quite finished, though the enemy's strength is now defeated. It'll need some time to finish all the rest of the enemies. So from that throne, he sends orders, he sends commands, he sends help, he sends strength, until the fight is all finished, and all his enemies are dragged, they're all brought into the throne room to bow before him, to be put under his feet, for him to do with them whatever he pleases, to be made his footstool, because they're utterly defeated, so he can just use them to rest his feet upon them. That's what Jesus is doing. Ali and Gia, into our world, and he fought Satan. He fought him at the cross. There, Satan must have thought that he had the victory because Jesus died. But when Jesus died, he defeated Satan because he defeated sin. Death is terrible because of sin. People go into judgment at death because of sin. But Jesus has paid for sin. If you trust in him, death is not terrible. Death is the gateway. It leads to heaven and to glory. And so Jesus, well, he's defeated death. He's gone to heaven. He's sat down. Now he sends strength. He sends help. He commands the rest of the fight until it's finished. And he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. It is a completed work. Now, let me ask you, is that the gospel you believe? Hini, Habari and Jema, for you. Is this your hope for heaven? Is this how you hope your sins will be forgotten by God? Is this what you trust, that Jesus died on the cross in your place, for your sins, taking the punishment you deserve, and now he's finished it. Now he's taken them away, they're in the grave, they're gone forever, and now your hope is in him. Or are you hoping somewhere else? You think somehow the church will be a priest to you. You say, I'm in the church, and God loves the church, so the church can take away my sins. Or you think you can be your own priest, and you say, I'm living a good life now. I'm trying to follow the commandments. I'm praying. I'm trying to obey Jesus. I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to be like him. And so God will take my sins away because of this. Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Is all your weight resting upon him? Is this your gospel? A saviour who has triumphed. And now we're just waiting, patiently waiting until it's all finished. Any other way, you will be lost. If you don't have this sacrifice for sins, hear again the word of God, verse 27. You have a fearful expectation of judgment, a terrible expectation of raging fire to consume the enemies of God. If you don't have Christ as your Saviour, you have verse 31. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, let's look at chapter 9 and verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. It says, the law tells us, everything must be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, There is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. It doesn't matter how good your praying is, how good your repenting is, how good your church attendance is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without Calvary, there's only hell. There's nothing else in between. There's no other way. Well, if you believe this gospel, let me show you then a few things, these results for us. Verse 17 says, God remembers our sins no more. He remembers them no more. They're all gone. We have complete forgiveness. So what can we do? Well, remember this word, confidence. Have confidence. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. It's not because you've been a good Christian that God hears your prayers. It's because of Jesus in the presence of God. So come to him with confidence. Pray with confidence. You'll have doubts, and the doubts say, can God really accept you? You know, since you became a Christian, you've kept sinning. And your sins are so much worse now because you know God's truth. And you've come near to God, and you've been in the church. And yet you're still sinning. Can God really accept you? Yes, he can. Christ is in heaven. So God can no more tell you to leave than he can tell Christ to leave. If you're joined with Christ, God can't send you away any more than he can send Christ away. So let's do the work of God. Let's obey his commandments. Let's evangelize and let's witness. Let's be honest. Let's work hard because we have confidence. God will hear us. God will remember us. God will not forget what we do for him. Confidence. Then let's look at verse 23. Here it says to hold on. To keep trusting. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. The one who promises faithful. You know what swerving is. You've seen a Matatu. And some of them, those drivers, I don't believe they ever got a driving license. I believe they drank something strange before they got in the Matatu. And they're going left to right. They're swerving. They're not going straight down the road. Well, the Bible says you as a Christian, you go straight down the road. Don't be one of those Christians who's hot one day, cold the next day. Don't be one of those Christians who is sometimes strong, sometimes weak. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at the goal. Look at the end of the road. Yes, there'll be bumps in the road. And sometimes the road will take us uphill and we think, this is getting steep. But look straight to the end of the road, to Jesus. Don't give up. Don't swerve. Now look at verses 24 and 25. These say, let's encourage each other. Verse 24. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that word spur in English. You use spurs to drive an animal forward, to make it go the way you're going to go. It's talking about a kind of godly forcefulness, a holy violence. Our fellow Christians, we must try to encourage them, speak to them, tell them to keep going, Tell them that they must do good things. Tell them that they must serve Jesus. Verse 25, don't give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing that, aren't they? But encourage one another all the more as we get nearer to the end. Because Jesus is there. We just need to not faint, to fall over by the way. You ever seen on the television a marathon? And perhaps that marathon, it was very hot that day, a lot hotter than some of the runners were expecting. As it starts getting to 18 miles, 19 miles, 20 miles, some of the runners start falling over and they fall out of the race. But this says, as you see the end getting nearer, encourage one another. Come on, brothers. Come on, sisters. Let's keep going. Verse 26 has a terrible warning. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. There's no other sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else. There's no other way. Verse 39 says, those who shrink back are destroyed. Turning back is the worst thing you can ever do. If you turn away from Christ, who will you turn to? Who will be your Saviour then? So verses 32 and 33 and 34 say, it's better to suffer. It's better to be insulted. It's better to be persecuted. It's better to go to prison. It's better to lose your goods if you gain Christ. If you gain a better and a lasting possession in Christ. Christ is the only priest. He's the only saviour. You can't turn back from him. What are you going to do? You're going to believe in him. You're going to follow him. You're going to obey him. You're going to trust him. You're going to trust him alone. You're going to trust him always. You're going to trust him to the very end. Amen.